If you're looking at John chapter 7 with me, verses 1 through 13 is what we really looked at last week. It was this idea of the Feast of Booths was at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So we looked last time in chapter 6 was a different festival. And we have now about 6 months in between what happened in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And what's happened is that in those 6 months, Jesus has left the area that he was in before because he really agitated the religious leaders, and they were seeking his life, but his time was not yet to come, and so he withdraws from there. Well, his brothers, and Scripture tells us quite clearly in chapter 7 that they did not believe him, in him. They had a plan. Their plan was, hey, festival booths means that Jerusalem's going to be packed full of people celebrating. There's going to be all these tents. Why don't you just go show them your works so they'll believe who you are? And Jesus goes, nope, not going. And so last week I said to you, and this was kind of the theme of last week that will carry on into this week, is that their perception was what works is what you do. Jesus' perception isn't if it works, I do it. Jesus' perception, as we'll see fleshed out today, is if that's what the Father desires for me to do, it's what I do. Irregardless is not a word, regardless as to whether or not there's what I see perceived effect from it or not. Let me just give you some nuggets of how I'm seeing this fleshed out in day-to-day life, and hopefully we'll be on the same page. I believe that one of the things that modern institutionalized church, whatever you want to call her, struggles with is we do things because we want an outcome from them. Instead of we just do things because we believe we're doing God's will, if that makes sense. And so it's like, hey, we're gonna have this kind of a ministry, but we want to see some result from it. How about, you know what? The results will be given in God's time. I'm gonna do this because God wants me to do it or not. How about I'm not gonna offer the guy who comes to the church house tomorrow, because in the church is just our house. We just happen to own it, all right? But the guy comes tomorrow and he wants a cup of water. Will I give him a cup of water if I think, okay, I give him a cup of water, then he's gonna have to listen to my gospel, and then he'll convert? Or do I give him a cup of water because Scripture says that giving someone a cup of water in the name of Jesus is a blessing kind of thing to do? I'm going to give him a cup of water regardless of what he's going to do back. But we tend to operate a lot of times with, we're going to do this so we get this kind of an outcome. I struggle with that all the time. One of the things, you find this in messages. There was a time that churches preached hellfire and damnation. You could not come to church without walking away going, dang, whole lot of people are going to go to hell. Well, then the church said, well, that's not working so much, so she went to a message of just love and acceptance. And then if that didn't work, I don't know what message they kept on changing to. And so it's like we're gauging what we should do and say, not by this is the will of what my Father would have me do, but by if I do this, I'll see a result. I'm guilty of this. There's a guy, God bless my wife. He has to bless her because she has to put up with me. But there's a guy who we oftentimes either see on Lumsden Causeway, whatever the name of the road is, by our house. And sometimes we see him on Bloomingdale. He's an older kind of guy. He has a sandwich board and he wears a cap and he holds up his Bible. And all he does is just recite Bible verses with his little, someone else has seen him too, with his little sandwich board. For the longest time, we'd come up to the red light, and I would just go, it doesn't work. That doesn't work. No one's coming into the kingdom of righteousness because you're out there holding up your placard sign. And my wife would have the opposite thought. She'd be convicted. He's out there doing something. He's out there making Christ known. It may not be effective, but he's doing it because he wants to glorify Christ. Whether that's why he's doing it or not, I don't know, but it's not suffice for me to go, stop wasting your time on the street corner because you're not getting results. Better would be, is that the will of the Father that you would make him known? Yes. This is the will of the Father, that we would make him known. Who am I then to say, don't hold your placard sign? I've said this in a sermon before. We went to the movies and saw the Billy Graham movie. I don't know if you knew what came to the theaters. Billy Graham had an autobiographical type of movie come out to the theaters. I don't know how I found out about it, but it played at the Regency AMC one day. Maybe that's all it played was one day. But Connie and I went to see it. And I'll never forget, there's a scene, and back in, I guess, Billy Graham's early teen ages, and you still see these a little bit, even in our age, they'd have tent revivals. We'd have those in Wachula. They included fish fries. They were the best reason to go. And there was this tent revival, and this evangelist got up, and he just started spewing all kind of hateful stuff, and got up, and like Billy, you know, this is depicted in the movie, gets up in Billy Graham's, you know, face and just starts just hammering into him. And I just thought, oh no, he's not going to respond to that. He goes down front, gives his life to Jesus, says, I want to be an evangelist. And I'm going, that doesn't work. Screaming at people doesn't work. You know what I base that on? It doesn't work for me. That's what I base a lot on, right? Well, that doesn't work for me. That form of discipleship doesn't work for me, therefore it must be wrong. Here's a bigger one, ready? That form or model of church doesn't work for me, so it must be wrong. We are in the midst. I firmly believe this, not just this church, but church in North America as we know her. We are in the midst of some major changes taking place. And one of the things that's taking place is there's been this huge movement where people have abandoned what we would have called church in the past to go to house churches. And what we call traditional churches, maybe like ourselves, although I think we're some kind of a little of a hybrid because there's like 20 of us, which is what we'd find in a living room. And it would all look like this kind of, sort of, without a microphone maybe, and maybe without an electric drum. Maybe we'd give Tommy bongos or something because he'd have to have something. Because we couldn't sit him still. He'd have to tap something. Whatever the case is. And we've got this movement. And so I was blessed. Chuck and Sue's son, David, you have more than one. But David is part of a house church. And he invited me to come because I said to you last week, I was really disillusioned with a lot of institutionalized church kind of stuff. Because in my mind, a lot of the problem with her is that she's driven by result. And I can see how that came to be placed, right? Because as people are giving their money to the church, they want to go, well, I want to see what's happening with it. I want to see tangible results with the money I'm giving you. So you can see that. You can see why it's become important. So I was kind of disillusioned with all that. I just wanted to go to like organic family kind of thing. And so I went to this house church. And it's so funny because the attitude of traditional institutionalized church and the attitude of house church is almost like they're in opposition with each other. It's almost like we had to leave that. And the institutionalized church is going, yes, but now you have no order. And where do you see house churches? And then they go, well, look at Acts. What do you mean, where do we see house churches? Where do you see church buildings in Acts? And the church is going, yes, but what about all that Paul wrote to us about order in the church and elders? Where do you see that? And there's this tension, there's this fighting. Instead of just going, hello, they're saying some truth on either side of it. And if we're only tied up in results, we're only going to go to one or the other instead of saying, God, what is it that you'd have us do? Result-driven. We are result-driven. Not just in the church, it's in every facet of life, really. I mean, people, why is it that they're, if you want to lose weight, don't Google it. Because, man, there's like 20 million different diets that you could go on. And some of them make it use it real quick. And you're like, oh, that one works. Well, then you get to a point where you kind of plateau. Oh, I need a new one. Can I just say to you, not that I'm an expert on this at all. Jamie Chase would be a better person to talk to this than I am. But here you go. Ready? Eat less than your body needs. Lose weight. If you need 2,000 calories, eat 1,500 calories and do some exercise. Don't go on the grapefruit and the pickle and the da-da-da-da or the carbohydrate because next week they'll tell you that carbohydrates are good for you. Meanwhile, you're eating like 10 pounds of bacon and now you have cholesterol problems, but you're not eating bread. Results, 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 results. Jesus had the opportunity to listen to his brothers, go into Jerusalem and do what he told them to do, and might have seen some results. Now, I said to you that I think some of the reason I'm seeing some of this is even the context. Context is that we look at John chapter 6, it looks like Jesus failed. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He just fed 5,000 people. He just went across the sea like no problem. He just calmed a storm. He walked on water. He gets to the synagogue. He says to them, "You're not believing a word I'm saying, and it's because my Father has not opened your eyes, and you can't even believe it." And they leave. And as disciples, you would go, "Time out. Listen. The Father sent you to draw men unto yourself and to glorify him," and they just left the synagogue. We need to regroup our strategy here. So a better strategy is, let's tone down this whole Father has to call you kind of business, and let's just go in there and do some more miracles. The problem is Jesus knows that it's not an intellectual problem, that he can continue performing miracles all day long until their heart is changed. They're not going to believe who he is. And I use the silly illustration of illusionists. And so there's some people, the guy will do the trick, and you just got to know how he did it, and you can't sleep until you busted him. Flip side, there's some people that just believe it was real magic, and even if he proves to you that he did some sleight of hand, you just go, "No, that was magic." Results. So do we base what we do on results, or is there something greater and bigger? And I want to say to us, if we're followers of Jesus, there's something greater and bigger than pure results. And it's the concept that Jesus is going to speak of today, and it's the will of God. Before we go there, I know that many of us struggle with that. Well, how do I know what God's will for my life is, man? And you know, they struggled with that in the Old Testament, like casting lots and stuff. And it's so funny to me. I just can be honest with you, as I read the Old Testament, they cast lots, and God answers them. Gideon puts a fleece out, and he's angry. And it's like, wait, oh, time out a second. Like, he was just trying to figure out your will just like they were. And so we're gonna have a hard time with this will of God thing, I think, a lot. Because some of us are going to be purely like, "I'm not doing anything unless God somehow speaks that to me." And maybe you'll never do anything ever. And some of us will just be going ramrodding through doors whether or not God's telling us to do it or not, just because we don't know what to do. So I don't want you to hear today, like, pastor's teaching how to find God's will and like this passive thing and do nothing. And I also don't want you to hear that I'm just saying, just go out there and do whatever you want to do. I want to look at what Jesus believes the will of God is. And I think that if we use that, it should be a little bit easier than the mystical thing that we're kind of thinking. And I hope to better flesh that out for us today. And maybe not even fully, because it's really more than just a 10-minute talk, I think. So, John, gosh, that's the longest little rambling introduction in the history of my time here with y'all. So welcome to finally reading the scriptures. John chapter 7, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So here comes Jesus, and I love it. Hey, Jesus, you need to go to the Feast of Booths and do a mighty work amongst the people because, you know, you need to draw people unto God and you need to go. I'm not going down there. And yet, Jesus goes down there. We've seen this earlier in the book of John, right? Jesus' mother says, "Hey, these people need wine, and you can do something about it." And Jesus goes, "No, it's not my time yet." And then he fulfills it. And I proclaim to you during that sermon, I proclaim to you this sermon, that he was not going to be motivated by the desires of men, but by the desires of his Father. And so he goes down to the temple. during the feast, and he begins to teach. And they marvel. Did you see that? They marvel at it. Like, wow, wow. How is it that you know so much when you didn't study under anybody? How is it that you've spoken these powerful words and yet you didn't study under anybody? It's amazing to me, by the way, that as we look at the Gospels, Jesus does some miraculous stuff, and most of the time that's met with, like, how did he do that? But most times when he teaches, everyone marvels at it. You ever find, like, it's oftentimes we're always like, man, I wish I'd been around to see the things that Jesus did. And yet what seems to have been more memorable, at least to the audience, or at least as we have recorded the scripture, is his teaching, which we do have. Every time it seems that I'm just read all the stories, almost every time that he does a miracle, it's met with, like, opposition. Like, how are you doing this? Who do you belong to? But when he teaches, they're always like, wow, where did this teaching come from? And this is one of those instances where he's speaking and teaching. They're like, who taught you this? Who did you sit under? Who gave you this instruction? There's this, again, it's just funny to me. And I think it, again, has something to do with, like, results, right? There's denominations where if you go to seminary, you might as well not look for a job because they don't want a seminary because that's just going to make you liberal. And you can't be taught by an institution. And there's other people, well, you better go to seminary because if not, you're liberal. And here we see some of that happening for Jesus. Like, who taught you that you know these wonderful things? And I love it. Jesus looks at them, says, how is it man has learning when he's never studied? Jesus answered him, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And here's where he goes on to say why he does what he does, and here's how he goes on to say that you can trust him, right? Because last week, look, this concept, some of them were going, well, he's a good guy, and the others are going, but he's leading people astray. And I said to you last week, you could say that even of Harold Camping, right? Some people could have said, well, he's a good guy, and some people were saying he's leading people astray. And here's Jesus going, all right, you want to know who taught me? Well, I'm teaching you what I received from he who sent me. And if you want proof of that, Jesus says, you will know because I'm here to do his will, not my will. Let's see here. Here's the study. My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So Jesus is saying, in essence, here's the litmus test. If I was seeking my own glory, don't listen to me. I rather am seeking the glory of him who sent me. And he seems to indicate that in God's will is this idea of giving God glory. Perhaps this morning I'm going to simplify finding God's will a little too easy for us, but maybe we need it to be simplified. What if the will of God is that we would bring him glory? And not ourselves. And not somebody else. What if that's it? What if God's will is that we bring him glory? Can you bring God glory when you're poor? Yes. Can you bring him glory when you have riches? Might be a little harder, but yes. Can you bring God glory when you're ill? Yes. Can you bring God glory when you're healthy? Yes. Jesus is saying to them, if I come, hey, come glorify me, come glorify me. I'm asking you to question my teaching. Instead, I'm saying glorify the Father. Now, I know automatically right now we're struggling with this because how do we know that someone's really telling us to glorify the Father and not just doing one of these things, right? We've seen that all too many times, right? Like I grew up, again, Southern, little Southern Wachula, little Baptist church where if you got up to sing a solo and someone clapped, you had to go, oh no, don't clap for me. God, pray, God gets the glory, not me. Don't clap me. You're clapping God, right? But meanwhile, the attitude was one of these, right? Yeah. Yeah. I confess to you, this is difficult. There are people who followed Harold Camping last week and will continue to follow him until October 21st, at which point I don't know what will happen. That's the real date. I'm talking about, I don't know what will happen to them. I'm pretty sure that we'll still be here. I'm just saying, I don't know what happened to a follower of him on October 22nd or October 23rd, because I don't know what he's going to say. But there are people who are going, well, he's not glorifying himself, and I've got to be very honest with you. I've heard the man speak, and he seems pretty dang humble. Whether you know this or not of him, he received, his ministry raised millions of dollars, and he doesn't take a salary from that. Meanwhile, there's other people that would get a salary from that, and we'd go, oh, see, they're glorifying themselves. So outwardly, the appearance is, well, he wants to glorify God and himself. I am saying to you, this is a difficult thing for us to wrestle with, to know whether someone's seeking their own glory or God's. But this is the will for us and to look at in our own life. I'm not saying we can't do this in other people's lives. I am saying it's going to take some relationship to get there. It's going to take some relationship just to be honest with your brother and sister and say, hey, what are you after here? But in essence here, I want us to take an inventory of our own life. And is my will the will to glorify the Father? Or is my will something else? And I want to say this is the hard part. So Jesus goes on to continue kind of teaching on this. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. Now here we go, where Jesus is kind of giving it personal application to them and to see where their glory is going. Has not Moses given you the law? So you would say, what's God's will? That you would keep the law. Seems to be what they seem to believe, right? Because later on in Romans explains to us that the hope of Israel was the law. And Paul has to come around and say to them, no, no, that's not hope. So he goes on to say, all right, if you think God's will is for you to keep the law, why is it that none of you keeps the law? You see what he's saying? He's going, all right, here's the will of the Father, to glorify the Father. If you want to glorify the Father, you do what he asks you to do. If he's asked you to keep the law, why aren't any of you keeping it? He hits or steps on some toes because the crowd answers, you have a demon. I love that. I love that. He just probably hit a nerve, right? Okay, you good God followers, you're kind of hammering me and you want to know if I'm from the Father or not. Why aren't you doing what the Father asked you to do? And they go, you're the demon. And right away, our modern ears are going, wait, why are they calling him a demon? Well, he's going to kind of explain it to us. They're calling him a demon and want to kill him because apparently on a Sabbath, he had the nerve to heal somebody on a Sabbath. And they thought, oh, well, you just told us to keep Moses' law, and now you're breaking it. And I love how Jesus goes, wait a minute, all right. So if someone needs to be circumcised on the Sabbath, two laws. Do you circumcise or not circumcise? Well, if you don't circumcise, and then he goes, you guys are circumcising on the Sabbath. So how was that right? And it wasn't right for me to make this whole man's body well. You took care of a little part of his body. I took care of the whole thing. And to this, there's probably much silence in the crowd because, uh-oh.
I love how,
and then he goes on to say, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. I just love how Jesus, in modern vernacular, I guess, just can end a conversation with just bring it down the house. Like, okay, you think I broke the Sabbath. Then he goes, all right, circumcision. And they're just like, and you and I sometimes wish that we could be that eloquent and that wise. But notice that with his eloquence and wisdom, it wasn't to make himself better known or that he could be glorified. He was trying to do the will of the Father and to glorify the Father. I want to say that I think that this is the real issue when we talk about will of God or that we want to, this is going to sound confusing, but we want to will the will of God. Like we want to do what God wants us to do. I think that when we think of that, we think of it intellectually, right? God says to do this intellectually, I do it. But I think the real problem is that it's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. And that's what Jesus has been constantly addressing to his crowd. And it's why in chapter 6 he said to them, you're not getting this. It's not that Jesus thought they had a mental deficiency. He thought they had a heart deficiency. Jesus could fully say to any of us in this room, I think you can comprehend what God wants you to do. The problem is that you don't want to do what God wants you to do. It's not a mental problem. It's a heart problem. What do I mean? I mean, I don't know about you. Let's just pick on me because I'm the guy with the mic up front and we've been watching some of my battle lately. I have a sin problem in the area of eating. We don't like to call that a sin problem, but it's a sin problem. And for many, 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 many years of my life, and it'll still continue to be a problem from this day on out, I haven't whooped that sin, I haven't licked it, I haven't achieved glory yet. Thank God for glorified heaven, where when we get to glorified heaven, and they lay out that bucket of KFC chicken, I won't be in heaven, when they lay out that bucket of Chick-fil-A chicken, that will be in heaven, I won't eat like 5 Chick-fil-A sandwiches. I just thank God that I'll be like, hey, Jesus, you're all I need, but thanks for the sandwich. So for years, intellectually, I knew that food was a master to me. I knew that I was going to serve one of two masters. I knew that whether I was depressed or I was having a bad day, I was going to do one of two things. I was going to eat it away, or I was going to try my best to say, Father, I want to glorify you, and I'm not going to fulfill that urge or longing. That's what I knew mentally. My heart still said, go eat it, bro. My heart said, that will satisfy you. It didn't. Mentally, I knew that. But my will is kind of motivated by my desires. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that this is how we do the will of God, that our desire would be that whatever we do would glorify God. And the problem is that because of sin nature, our desire is whatever we want. And so what he's looking at this crowd, and this crowd is saying, your desire is self-exaltation. Your desire is to be great and be well known. But the desire of God is that God would be great and well known, not you. And they could go, we believe that. And he'd go, all right, now show it. Keep the law. Oh, I don't want to keep the law. Why don't you want to keep the law? Because it's not fun. I don't like having to wash my hands 20 different times and having to leave the assembly because I'm unclean right now. And I don't like whatever. There's parts of it I like, but there's parts I don't like. And so we play that game still in the church today. There's parts of God's will that I like, and there's parts that I don't like. And so I'll do the parts of his will that I like, and the ones that I don't, I'll just pretend he didn't will that on us. Here's Jesus going, you know that I come from the Father because my will is to glorify the Father. I want to say to us very cautiously that I don't want us to beat ourselves up when we realize or come to the self-realization that most of our problems aren't a mental problem and it's a heart kind of problem. I don't want us to go then just lie about it and go, no, I really don't want that and I'm fooling myself. Lest us forget that even Jesus struggled with the will of the Father. There's this whole story devoted to Jesus being in a wilderness, or not a wilderness, but being in a garden, so torn up over wanting his own will over the Father's will, so torn up, more torn up than you and I are, because he's so beat up by it that he's literally sweating droplets of blood. I've never been that worried about anything in my life. I have never been so torn up that I'm in such sheer exhaustion of knowing that this is what I'm supposed to do and wanting to do this, that I have a breakdown and I'm blooding and I'm just bleeding. So if that were to happen, we would freak out and wouldn't know what to do with me. This indeed is a true historical account of what's happening in the garden. Jesus is torn up because the will of the Father is this, that the Son would bear the Father's wrath. And the will of the Son is to never leave the Father's side and to glorify the Father and to love the Father. Jesus is having a crisis moment in the garden. Thank God that Jesus ends the prayer like this. Nevertheless, not what I want, not my will, not my desire, but your will alone. And he gets up and he walks out front and he wakes up the people who couldn't stay awake for him. And then his friend comes up to him and he kisses him. I don't know about you, but that's where I'd be like, all right, time out. God, are you sure? Jesus is like, you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Look no further. I'm the guy you're looking for. Peter gets a little hacked off. He literally hacks an ear off. That was a cheesy joke. He hacks off an ear. Jesus picks up the ear, attaches it. Wow. At that moment, his will no longer matters to him, does it? At that, he's already satisfied himself. This is what God wants. This is what I shall do. This is the difficulty for you and I, in that it's hard for us to have that moment in the garden where we go, this is what you want and this is what I want. Somewhere along our spiritual journey, we're kind of taught not to have that conversation. Somewhere along the journey to admit that we want something other than the will of God made someone say to you, you may not be his child or something, and I want to say to you, let us explore that and let us be honest before the Father of heaven and let us say to him, this is my will and this is your will. And let us have the boldness to say, nevertheless, give me the strength to do your will and not mine. That's a hard thing to do. Nonetheless, though, I think that's how we know we're kind of following the will of God. Some of us will have chronic disease and illness. God will not heal that. Can he heal it? Absolutely. But he won't. And your will be so strong to not be sick and ill. And that's a good thing to desire, right? God's not going to remove it from you, so will you have the strength to say, nonetheless, your will, not mine, and walk your path that God has prepared for you? This is the hard thing that we have to grapple with, is that God is the potter, and we're the clay. And he can fashion and mold us however he wants, and we can ultimately just continue to rebel against him, or we can go, my will is to live the life you've set before me. So many of us would think, well, you know, finding God's will is harder than it seems to be. And I want to say sometimes it's just kind of circumstantial. You hear this one a lot, especially I've heard this a lot, right? We all at one time or another, maybe not all of us, but a majority of us or some of us have woken up one time and said, I might have married the wrong person. I wasn't sure, like it wasn't written on the sands, you know. I was praying that God would do that for me. I was praying like he would, or then she would walk up and it'd be written on her. This one belongs to you, or you belong to this one. And somewhere in it, man, you guys lost your way because I said to you early on, I believe it, man. Gosh, relationship with anybody is the hardest thing we can do on this planet. Relationship that is as intimate as marital is even harder. And at some point, you just wake up and you go, this thing's not working. Because if it was working, her needs would be being met and my needs would be being met. Clearly something's not working. I must have married the wrong person. And yet we come across that it glorifies the Father when we stay in a broken marriage like that. And so perhaps you'll even do this. And I'm king of this being my dispensation of life. Well, God tells me to stick in it, and he wants me to do my part, and so I'm going to do it, and then he'll fix it. What happens when we're result-driven is at some point we get exhausted and quit working. But when we're glorifying or want to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is display marriage and display the glory of it, and that I'm sticking with it no matter how difficult this may appear, the results may not get any better for you. I remember it's big in the church when people get married, you have to have premarital counseling because our divorce rate's so high, and so it's a big thing. And in fact, even the state now has said if someone gets premarital counseling, they get a discount on their marriage license, which just makes me laugh, especially since being a guy who's done this before, you just send a note in. My name's Antonio. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I told them, but they've been to counseling. Thank you for the $50 discount. And no doubt people probably do that. Our premarital counseling, I lived in Kentucky. My wife lived in Orlando, and the pastor was in Orlando. He just said, read some books. That did us a lot of good, didn't it, Connie? It wasn't the books, though. One of the books, and I think it's a good book. Don't hear me wrong, and if you like this book, that's good, too. I'm not knocking the book, but one of the books was His Need, Her Needs. What I got from that book, just be quite honest with you, and this maybe if I'd been in real counseling, I would have walked away with the right idea. But what I got an idea was if I met her needs, she would meet mine. So the book was along the lines, I just remember, she needs communication. He needs physical intimacy. Aha, got this. If I want my wife to give me a hug or a kiss, I got to talk to her. It's like pulling teeth. I don't really like talking to myself. I know it's hard to believe because I'm standing up here on Sunday speaking my heart out right now. But really, I've got like a word threshold. Once I hit it, I don't want to speak at all. At all. Ask my parents. It used to drive them crazy. I don't know what the limit is, but once I hit it, I'm not answering. You can ask me a question. This is the answer. And I'd get to my word threshold because I'm at Chick-fil-A all day long. Yeah, would you like a number one? Would you like a drink with that? Da, 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 da. And then you got all the drama of Chick-fil-A, right? Like, I can't believe I gotta close tonight, man. Oh, the manager doesn't like me as much as he likes you. And I had to go to seminary, and we had to talk about, like, Jesus, and we had to talk about, like, dispensationalism and amillennialism and socialism. No, that's the wrong place. A bunch of isms. And I'd come home, and it was like, if I don't talk to her, I'm not going to get a hug. And so I'd push through. I might not get a hug. And I'd wake up the next day and go, but I held my end of the arrangement up. And so I would draw my little closet. And so then she'd come along. I'm so longing for intimacy with my husband. I'm longing for him to talk to me. I'm longing to, and what, by the way, I've learned this now. What they mean by communication isn't just that you're just filling the thing. They just want to know you. Oops. Problem is, I don't know me, so I can't reveal me to you. We're working on that one 10 years later. But whatever. And so but there's poor little wounded Connie. If I just give my body to him, he'll give his soul to me. And so she would do that. And she wouldn't get her husband in return. And all she would feel like is, I'm just being used. That's the reality of many marriages. It's the reality of broken marriages that are happening right now. Now, some of them are abuse. If you've been abused, let's talk. I'm trying to say to you that someone can do whatever they want to you. I'm just saying to you, some of them are that petty. Doesn't seem that petty when you're in it, but you feel like you've been taught this, right? Marriage is 50-50, and you feel like I've been given my 75, I'd be happy with 25. I've been given 90, I'd be happy with 10. I've been given 95, I'd be happy with 5. The problem is that we're not in it for results. I don't need to speak to my wife because I want her to hug me and kiss me and give me her body. I need to give myself to my wife because it's what my Savior wants me to do. Is that easy life? No. But did Jesus not warn us that to be a disciple of Jesus would not be easy? I love it. Again, if Jesus was result-driven, he would have never said these things that he did say. He spoke to a crowd and said, I want you to consider the cost of following me. We don't give that message anymore. Now the message is, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Well, yes, I want to go to heaven. Just come on down front and we'll pray some little magical incantation. Hello, magical incantation. And then we'll either sprinkle inappropriately, or we'll dunk. We want the full effect, man. These are my Presbyterian friends, if you don't know. I'm so glad we're in the body of Christ, and we can celebrate and worship God together instead of being disunited over that silliness, right? Thank you. I was feeling bad for a second. I'm like, oh no, they're leaving. And all that, yeah, and then they haven't considered the cost, and they're not willing to do the will of the Father. I want to say, I don't think that you really know Jesus, because Jesus was all about the will of the Father. I'm also not proclaiming to us that we're going to get that overnight, or that we're going to get there fully on this planet, but I do believe we'll at least wrestle with it. It's got to be much more than just, yay, I got a plane. I listened to a bluegrass. Did you know you can listen to bluegrass on Saturday morning? Probably the only person in the room that likes that. But I was listening to my bluegrass on Saturday morning yesterday on the way to the Y, working on my fitness. And it's like everything's about crossing the River Jordan and going to Beulah Land, even in bluegrass. It's more than that. I've got a heart problem. My heart wants this, and God wants my heart to want him. And I know I have that tension. My heart thinks I'd be satisfied with 3 Big Macs. God says my heart would be satisfied with him. And I'll fight that. I'll fight that, man. Last Sunday was a rough Sunday for some reason. I don't even remember why. God's really been stretching me and molding me in this area, because I just remember I used to come in here with knots in my stomach. And I'd come in and go, this is the week that there's only going to be five of us. This is the week. And if there's only five of us, that means that this is my last paycheck. And I don't want to do next week. And I would have to eat like Tums. I wouldn't have to eat the Tums because I had indigestion yet. It was because I knew when I left church, the first thing I was going to do was eat that away, man. So come Sunday morning, I'd do my little thing up here with you guys. We'd go out to eat. Connie doesn't know this, but my parents love Golden Corral, and I would crave for them to take me there. Why? Because I could eat all day long there. Three steaks, four steaks, and fried chicken. That's like heaven for a fat little boy who's trying to satisfy his heart instead of satisfying the will of Father. Well, it's so funny because I don't know if we're small just because of me and God's working with me, but if he is, I'm sorry, guys. Ask him to work on you, and maybe he'll grow this place. But I would cringe. Oh, five. I think a week came that it wasn't quite five, but it was pretty close to five. And it was the most liberating, free moment of my life as I stood up here and I just looked out and went, I forget too, because Lori was on piano that week. And in fact, I didn't even want to start the service. And Lori's like, hello, it's time to start. And I was like, I just want to go to Golden Corral. And then somewhere in the midst of it, I thought, this thing has got to be so much more than singing songs so they'll sing them back. And I just worshiped and I closed my eyes and I forgot there was only five of us. And I just had a good worship service for me. And then I just proclaimed the word of God. And then I woke up Monday and I came to work. And Tuesday came to work. And the next week I had a paycheck. I still don't know how we're getting paychecks and how we're paying for bills. I know that we've been blessed with gifts that just blow my mind. Thank you. Thank you for just continuing to do that, even though many other people would have given up. Thank you. All that to say, and so last week, I don't know what was rough about it, but we just left here, and we went to Taco Bell, which is a bad place. 99 cents, man. You can buy like 10 tacos for 10 bucks, man. You can get them fresco, 150 calories, but still, 10 times 150, I can't even do that math, but it's not good. And we left, and I got two. And that's not a big deal, Antonio. Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. And I ate my two little tacos, and Noah had leftover food. And I think I had a chip or two. I'm not going to lie to you. I had like two. And then I did something that's huge for me, and I threw it away, and I went home. And I got home, and there I sat in my lazy boy chair, and I thought, I just stood up to a bunch of people and said to them, that I shouldn't be result-driven, that I should be driven by the will of my Father. Well, the will of my Father is that I don't stay in this funk and eat it away. The will of my Father might be that I stay in this funk. Because listen, part of being a believer in Jesus Christ is going through some really rough patches. But the will of my Father isn't that I appease that rough patch by eating 10 Taco Bell tacos. It was a rough day. Woke up the next day, though, with God's mercy and didn't overeat, thank God. I'm still struggling with it. Friday, we went and had our first dance lessons. God bless my wife. 10 years of marriage, there ain't a thing I won't do for that woman. Tell me to put on tights and dance. I'm putting on my tights and dancing. I don't care if you like it or not. She likes it. And we went dancing, and we went out to eat the Acropolis. And I got a little salad. And my wife got a fish sandwich, and she didn't like it. So I ate the fish sandwich, and the whole time just contempt because I thought, oh, no, I'm overeating. I wasn't overeating. I was just enjoying a meal with my wife. So my will there was to do what the Father had told me to do and just enjoy my bride. But I beat myself. You can ask her. I drove her crazy. She said, oh, now I know what girls feel like because all you've talked about is how fat you are and how you're overeating. And I just had this moment like you because I'm struggling. I'm in the middle now of struggling with my will. And so, church, I'm asking you, what is the will of the Father in your life? What is it you're struggling with? What is it you know this is God's standard and this is what I want? And are you willing to look at it? And are you willing to address it? And are you willing to have those moments in the garden where you're like, nevertheless, not my will but yours? And the flip side of that, too, is that when you stumble and you do satisfy your will, because you're going to do it, right? I'm telling you. There's going to be the day that I'm so just bummed, I'm going to eat those four tacos. At least it won't be 10, though. because now they make me feel sick. But there's going to be the day that I just do that. There's going to be the day that I blow it. Will you also on that day know that the blood of Jesus Christ is your standing with the Father? And it's what's giving you the courage to address your real sin problem. That's the flip side of this, is this, that the grace and mercy of God isn't there so we can continue to abound in it, but it's there so that we'll have the courage to face life fully and really. So, dear wife, whose husband could care less about the church and Jesus, and you've been quiet and submissive, I'm telling you, God bless you. I love you. The path you walk is harder than my path because you know, once I lost weight, it just feels good. Yours is a thankless job. And if your husband didn't respond to it, know this, the Father's pleased. And maybe that should be enough, and maybe it's not. And if it's not enough, I'm begging you, please go to the garden. Person who's ill and you want nothing more than freedom from that illness, same thing. Person who doesn't have that struggle but has a different struggle. Guy, if you struggle with lust, dude, I'm saying to you, have the freedom to look at it and go, God, I know I shouldn't want it, but I do. I want that. And have the freedom to allow God to kind of work in that area of your life. All right? So we'll continue on in John chapter 7 next week. I'm going to pray for us. And Dean, when I'm through playing, we just put a CD in and we'll leave to that. Awesome. Because when I just leave it blank, everyone looks at me like I'm crazy. Hopefully some music will break it up. Because I went longer than I thought I would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity we had to look at your word intently, God. I wish that it was as easy as fill in the blanks. I like that, God. I like when I was little, they had those colored by the number things. And you could, number one was red and number two was blue. And when it was done, you had a beautiful picture of Spider-Man. I wish life was like that. I wish it wasn't following you and trusting you. And sometimes the results aren't what I thought they'd be. God, I wish that life was, here's my will and it's always in line with yours. But that's not how life is, God. I thank you that Jesus has come. I think that he has put to death the old self. I thank you that he's given us the new self. But Lord, we still live in this world with its fallen preconceived notions and conceptions. And it's hard and it's twisting and it's pulling at me, God. And I've got years of baggage and stuff on me, Father. And I'm asking you to help us to be courageous enough to say, here's my will and here's your will. And I know that they don't line up. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. My heart's broken today, God, as I think of, I've shared this before, but I think of friends of mine who struggle with their sexual orientation, who know that their desire is for another man, even though they're a man, and knows that your word is for them to desire a woman, and they just don't. And they come to you begging and pleading, Father, that their desires would change. I thank you, Father, that you will set them free, God. I thank you, God, that whether we struggle on this earth for the rest of our life with whatever our will is versus your will, I thank you that Jesus will complete the good work and that we see you face to face, as I indicated earlier, God, and I get to glory land. Food will not be my temptation. I'll have none, for you'll have fully redeemed me. God, as we're left to struggle, will you help us be your people, Father, and to encourage one another, God, to draw one another, Father, into your presence, to proclaim your will, Father, and help each other, Father, as we struggle with it. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus that we looked at today, God. We pray, Father God, you'll give us the wisdom to apply them to our lives, God. And we thank you, Father, that you are constantly with your bride and that you are transforming her. Thank you for making us in the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.